transition. The galut, the transition. Our prayer to God to save us, and God's responding, and finally, so what the Torah elaborated on in quite a few parshios, Shmos, Va'era, Bo, and as a second installment, if you will, of Yitziat Mitzrayim, Parshas B'Shalach, the Kriyas Yamsuf and the Shirat Hayam. So what the Torah took quite a bit of psukim to list, hundreds of psukim, so there's a very brief synopsis of that in the story of Mikra Bikurim. Rabbi Wein used to tell a story about a rabbi who once gave a drasha for an hour, and someone in the audience said that, I work for a TV broadcast program, and that drasha was so unbelievable, I want to broadcast it to the whole world. Would that be okay? I said, okay, the rabbi said. Sounds good. He says, yeah, but we don't really have an hour to give it over, so can you whittle it down to half an hour? So he scratched a whole bunch of things out. He said, gave it over in half an hour. He said, you know, Rabbi, I just heard from my producer that we don't really have a half an hour either. All we have is 5 minutes. Can you whittle down that drasha, the hour? I know it's really difficult, but can you make it just 5 minutes? I said, well, I don't know, but I'll see what I could do. So he scratches out more and more and more lines. He says, all right, I think I could just barely make it in 5 minutes. And here it is. So I gave over the drasha in 5 minutes. And then the TV manager said, so how come you gave it over for an hour when you gave it over in shul if you could fit it into 5 minutes? So obviously, if the Ribbono Shel Olam, the master storyteller, told over the story in Shmos Ve'era Bo B'Shalach long form, it was absolutely necessary for that long form to be there. It's not like a human being who perhaps could express the same ideas in a less rambling way and give it all over. So it's a little bit strange that on the night of the Seder, when Kol Hamarber L'Saper B'Tzitzayim Harezim Meshubach, so wouldn't it be more appropriate to use the Ribbono Shel Olam, so to speak, original? And, not like that joke. Obviously, the Ribbono Shel Olam's drasha, every word is significant. Why are we trying to whittle down the story of the Seder into four psukim? And it's interesting. On the one hand, we quote those four psukim, but then we darshan them. Then we take almost each phrase, as I'm sure you've heard before. If we start again on page one, we start with Arami Ovid Avi, and then we move to page two, and now I try to bold it to highlight what's going on. Many Haggadahs do this as well. Vayeved Mitzrayma, certain drasha. Onas al pi adiba. Vayogresham, another drasha. And that phrase. Mseimot, another drasha. Vahisham l'goy, another drasha. And then we start the next pasuk. Vayereu, son of Mitzrayim. Vayereu, k'moshen emar. Vayanunu, k'moshen emar. Vayitnu, etc. K'moshen emar. So we are elaborating on that story. So why not just say the whole thing? So I wanted to share with you three different approaches, some of them very straightforward, some of them more al derech hadrash. But I think they all highlight very, very important ideas about Yitziat Mitzrayim. The first I just saw today coming in, I had seen it years ago, but I've just mechadesh it, if you will, this year. There's a beautiful agada. I urge you all to get a hold of it if you can. It's very straightforward, has a lot of the discussions of the very basic questions on the Haggadah. It's known as the Malbim Haggadah. They have it printed in Hebrew. It's also printed in English. I'm not sure which publishing thing, Targum Press, as the Malbim Haggadah. They point out an introduction in the English translation of that it most likely was not written by the Malbim. Even though it's called the Malbim Haggadah, but it was attributed to the Malbim, it was written by some other scholar in the 19th century. But it's in the style of the Malbim. The Malbim always asks a lot of questions and gives a lot of answers. So he says, Al Derech HaPshat, that perhaps what we refer to as the Baal Haggadah, we have a tradition that the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, they're the ones who arranged most of the Haggadah, and then there were later editions. So we refer to whoever wrote that particular section, referred to them as the Baal Haggadah. So the Baal Haggadah chose to use these four psukim, even with the drashot, because it's still much less than Shmos Ve'era Bo B'Shalach. And opening up a Chumash, and you're supposed to understand Haggadah too, and to elaborate on all of that, so Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon were up all night darshaning the Haggadah. And ideally, every person is supposed to be up all night, but with the injection of four cups of wine, usually it's not so the language of the Shulchan Aruch is Achetach Tufenu Shena, until you fall asleep. So usually after the Seder, everyone's tired, so you fall asleep. I used to have a friend of mine, a little bit of a clown. Now he's one of the deans of YU. You're not going to guess who it is. But so there's a minhag Yisrael not to go to sleep on Rosh Hashanah. Because Yerushalmi writes that if you go to sleep on Rosh Hashanah, see a mazel goes to sleep. So they quote from the Arizal that he was mekel. That really means if you're not working hard to do tshuva on Rosh Hashanah, it doesn't mean physical sleep. But there is such a minhag. My father's Moracha told us that on Rosh Hashanah we try not to sleep unless you're really, really tired. So my Rebbe Arwila gave a kula that on Rosh Hashanah, so open up your Gemara during the break, whatever you'll start learning, and whatever nature does, so you'll fall asleep over the Gemara. So my friend said, I followed the Rebbe's words exactly. The only thing is, I first lay down on the bed, then I opened the Gemara. So we're supposed to technically be marvelous sapir until we fall asleep, but usually that's not too hard. But you can't demand of every single Jewish family to be marvelous sapir. It's not always possible, especially if we want to get the children involved. And you can't say over hours and hours and hours and hours, except for certain individuals. So the Malbim writes that the Baal HaGadah deliberately chose the psukim in Parashat Ki Tavoh, dealing with Mikra Bikurim, that tell the whole story very quickly. And then we elaborate on those four psukim to show how that includes the whole story. Just a simple pshat that it was dafka done in order to synopsize so that we not have to go through Shmos Ve'erbo B'Shalach, of course implying that going through the original parashos would have been ideal if not for time constraints. Okay, an interesting pshat. However, and especially in light of the fact that we do have that idea that Kol HaMarvel L'Saper HaRezeh M'Shubach, so that answer leaves us somewhat unsatisfied. So perhaps that opens the door for many other different approaches, and again, I'd just like to share with you two of them. One is the name of my great Rebbe, Rav Chaim Yaakov Goldruch Zatzal. Those who are keeping score, Baruch Hashem, I've had many great Rebbeim over the years. They're all very great and very holy. He was the founding Rosh Hashiva of Yeshivat Keren B'Yavna. I believe I had an opportunity to quote him before in the shiur I gave on the interrelationship between Teva and Nes. He wrote a series of Svarim called, some of them published during his lifetime, some after his lifetime, called Asufat Marachot, over here, written in very fancy typeface on the Moedim, and then over there they published his Drush on the Holidays. Very fantastic darshan. As I think I mentioned last time, Baruch Hashem, I had many different great teachers and still have many different great teachers. But I would say in a nutshell that my Rebbe, Rabbi Goldrich, the Rashi of Keren B'Yavna, taught me Judaism. That just the power of his drush, it wasn't just like cutesy ideas and a gematria here and a gematria there. By the time he was done weaving together sometimes 20, 30 midrashic ideas and gemara ideas, so he taught us the themes of Judaism, and he would repeat them very often in different ways. He taught us about Kiddush HaGashmias, the idea of sanctifying the mundane. He taught us about how God is everywhere and even within nature. And it was absolutely fantastic, very awesome material. So whenever I was up for his drushos, I certainly got a lot out of it. And then a little bit later, so I'm reading the Sfarim. I said, oh yeah, that's what he meant. Okay. So in his Shiurim on the God, I gave over the following idea. He had a very distinct voice and distinct accent in Hebrew. So just for endearment purposes, I like to do a copy of how he used to say it. So he said as follows. Em hayitem shalim oti, eich lesaper yitziat Mitzrayim, az hayiti poteh chumash vikore aparshiyot shmot ve'erabo b'shalach. התורה מוסרת את הסיפור באופן הכי נפלא. למה אנחנו מקצרים את זה דרך מקרא ביקורים ואחר כך לדרוש את זה שוב? To reconstitute it again, say the story the way it appears. And let me just give an example of that where, especially as we're going to see the way the Malbim puts it, we have, let's take an example. Vayishma Hashem Eskolenu, at the end of page 2, three paragraphs in the bottom and column 1. Vayishma Hashem Eskolenu. We have the pasuk in Bikurim, which you have a little bit earlier. Vanitzak el Hashem Elokei Avoteinu Vayishma Hashem Eskolenu. Vayishma Hashem Eskolenu Kemo Shenemar. How do we know that Hashem heard our voice, heard our voices? Kimo shenemar. Vayishma Elokim es nakasam, vayizkor Elokim es briso es Avram es Yitzchak es Yaakov. How do we know Hashem heard our voices? That it says in Parashat Ki Tavo, as it says in Parashat Shemot, Kimo shenemar, vayishma Elokim es nakasam. So why are we going like this? Instead of quoting the Pasuk in Ki Tavo that Hashem heard our voices and then referring back to Shemot, quote Shemot from the beginning. Or maybe if you want to get that mouth involved, so do a synopsis. Get the cliff notes of Shmos Ve'era Bo B'Shalach. And you'll quote, if you will, the main psukim instead of quoting Kitavo and then going backward. So he said a very famous yesod, and I was happy to hear. I always like when many great rabbinim, they all basically say the same thing in different packaging, because it means it's Torah's emes, that they're all getting it from ultimately the same source, the Ribbono Shel Olam's revelation of Torah. Rav Yaakovson Shlita spoke about two major themes on the night of Pesach and ultimately all of Pesach, and in a real sense, really, now all of our lives. He spoke about Amuna and he spoke about Akoras HaTov. I didn't hear too much of his words, but I think that I understood that we were giving over. That we try to stress giving over belief on the night of the Seder, and we certainly try to stress the notion of Hakarat HaTov, of thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I remember him saying quite a few times, Anachnu amrim laKadosh Baruch Hu, toda rabba rabba. Right? The whole year, Zichirat Yetzir Mitzrayim, we stress Emuna. And one night a year, we say toda rabba. So, of course, the Parsha of Mikra Bikurim highlights that idea. Rashi quotes in Parshat Ki Tavo that the first thing that the Jewish farmer tells the Kohen before he's about to present the Bikurim basket is, Igarati ayom kivati al aretz. I declare to you today that I came to the land of Israel. So Rashi, presumably in commenting on the difficulty with that verse, Igarati ayom, what is he doing? Sometimes, I don't know if I have a little dyslexia, but sometimes it says, so yesterday we're going to say the following. Like I get confused between yesterday and tomorrow. You only speak on any given day, right? So if the farmer is taking the basket and he's saying Igarati, so he's talking today. He's not saying Igarati machar. He's not saying Igarati etmol. He's talking right now. So why is it necessary for the Torah to say Igarati hayom? That seems to be the question that Rashi is bothered by. And Rashi gives the famous answer. Anybody know the answer that Rashi gives on that kind of a random question? Parshas Kisavo. Igarati hayom is similar to the drasha that Rashi quotes from Chazal in Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom Alevavecha. What does Rashi say on that? It's a part of Kriyashma, no? That which I'm commanding you today, what does Rashi tell us? Every day, Yehu Beinecha Kachadashim. That every Jew that reads that line in Kriyashma should be as if you got the Torah today. So too, Rashi quotes, Igarati Hayom Bekol Yom Yehu Necha Bachadashim. In other words, the gift of Eretz Yisrael should not be taken for granted. And even if that Jewish farmer, maybe he's a 20th generation Sabra, maybe he never left. They had, there's an interesting series of videos from CNN. Usually they're always bashing Israel. But this one, I guess they got a little soft spot, maybe because they figured it'd bring in some Jewish money. So they have, it's called Israel Survives, something like that. Maybe some of you have seen it. The miracle of Israel survival. So they interviewed a woman in the Galil who was telling some kind of miracle story about how her yeshuv was saved from Arab marauders about 50 years ago or so. She's a very old woman. And she's been in that town in the Galil since the days of the Bayis Rishon. Maybe the Bayis Sheni, but I think from the Bayis Rishon. Some town, maybe Tzrifin, some town in the Galil. Her family has been there for like an unbelievable amount of generations, maybe 50 generations. So let's say she had a little cabbage patch and she lived in the days of the Beis HaMikdash and she's presenting the Bikurim. So she's going to say, Igarati hayom kibasi al aretz. She didn't come to the land of Israel today. She's been there for hundreds, maybe even her family's been there for thousands of years. So that's what Rashi says, B'kol yom yinecha b'chadoshim. That even if you've been in Eretz Yisrael and been able to partake of its gift for many, many, many years, you should never take it for granted. Why? Because HaKoros HaTov is forever. recognizing the good that someone does for you, it never expires. A debt to parents, a debt to a spouse, a debt to anyone who does anything to you, the Torah teaches us, has to constantly be thought of and constantly be repaid. They say about Rabbi Soloveitchik, as an example, that he used to be close to a lot of his students. So one of them that he was particularly close to, I think, was Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld. Some of you might have heard the name from Kew Garden Hills. He has a very interesting reminiscence. It's available on YouTube. He gave a shiur in Medreshet Moriah about a lot of stories from Rabbi Soloveitchik. So he told him, Fabian, you have to get into the car. We have to pay a shiva call to whoever it was. Some professor from the Jewish Theological Seminary. Wasn't exactly Rabbi Soloveitchik's outlook, the conservative seminary. So Rabbi Schoenfeld was very surprised. Why are we going to pay a shiva call? Says, because I remember when his father paid a shiva call to me when my father passed away. So now I owe a debt of gratitude. I think it was to his son, not even to the father. The father wasn't around anymore. Even though he had nothing to do with him, he never spoke to him, and he never had any dealings with him. But that's the way Gedol Yisrael operated. He always felt a debt of gratitude, a koras hatov, to anyone who did a favor. Tell other stories about different Gedolim. We're not here to tell. We are here to tell stories about Tzibut Yisrael, but we'll limit our discussions here. So that idea of a koras hatov is so crucial that it's igarati hayom. So Rav Goldberg said, we have the Haggadah every single year. We say over the same Haggadah. A lot of times we say over the same Divrei Torah. We eat, we might buy a different brand, but usually the matzah tastes pretty similar. Not suddenly the matzah is going to taste like ice cream. And the romaine lettuce or the horseradish, it tastes pretty similar. It doesn't suddenly taste like potato chips. And a lot of times we're in the same home, the same family, the same guests. Saying over the same Haggadah, same Divrei Torah. We always should try to bring Hitchatshut into it. We should always try to say new ideas whenever possible to make it brand new. But even the old, the Baal Haggadah is trying to tell us, don't forget Yetzias Mitzrayim, don't let it get stale. It should always be new. And as we'll see later, Bechol Dor V'Dor, Chayav Adam Liras Esatz Makilu Hu Yetzias Mitzrayim. So what a fascinating choice. Not just that summarizes the story. The mitzvah where that summary appears teaches us a very, very powerful theme of Hakaras HaTov. And it's not just the fact that it says Higariti Hayom. Look what the Jewish farmer does. He's planting the seeds of the saplings in the winter time, and he's taking care of the trees, and he's watering and pruning and praying, and suddenly he's blessed with success. He has the first grapes, he has the first wheat, he has the first olives. And what does the farmer want to do after such a long season when things are in the balance? And as every farmer knows, it could be you'll get nothing. Right? The seasons are so, and the rain cycle is so fickle that you're never going to know if you're going to have a good crop or a bad crop. So when he finally gets it, what does he want to do? Either eat it or sell it. He doesn't want to give it away. So the Ribbono Shel Olam says, the first fruits bring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and give it to the Kohanim, representing me. Teaching you that idea, don't take the gift for granted. Who gave it to you? How did you do it? Yes, of course, you put an effort. But that was all based on the Ribbono Shel Olam's ability. The land that he gave you, the brains that he gave you, the power that he gave you, the money that he gave you to hire employees. Don't take that for granted. I remember a friend of mine, his name is Rav David Hirsch, Shlita. He's been a successful Rebbe, Baruch Hashem, Mish University for many years. Always has Shir and YU, like 60, 70 Talmidim, Baruch Hashem, one of the very popular Rebbeim from Chicago. So, always like to joke around. He's full of fire, this my friend, Rav Hirsch. And he looks like a linebacker. He has very, very broad the shoulders. I'm little. So he would sometimes stop me in the base medrash, he'd grab me by the shoulder, and he said, Yaakov, is there anything as exciting as Torah? And I'd say, no. So he once stopped me, again, in one of his Torah rampages, if you will. And he was learning that God, obviously, and he said, if you're not Makar Tov, you're not Bikaris. And he's right. That was the first sin of Adam after the chait of Adam and Chava. So the first thing he did was deny the good. Ha'isha she'nasata imadi. That when he was accused of eating the Eitz Hadas, so the first thing he said, unfortunately, rather than saying Chatasi, the way David HaMelech did, maybe that's the tikkun, because Al Pi Kabbalah, Adam is related to David. Adam is Adam, David, Mashiach. Okay, that's not for now. But David fessed up right away. He said Chatasi, the Chait of Batsheva. But Adam said, Ha'isha she'nasata imadi. The woman that you gave me, she's at fault. So that's the Medrash comments, Kafui Tova. They said, you were lonely, and I gave you a companion, and the first thing that comes out of your mouth when you're faced with, unfortunately, your sin, is Kafui Tova. You're not recognizing the good. So on the night of Mitzrayim, we try to be exactly the opposite. We try to be Makir Tov. And not only be Makir Tov for something that happened to us directly in terms of our own specific lives, but even for an event that occurred so long ago, because we recognize that without that event, we would not be who we are. Mikra Bikurim teaches us the theme of Hakaras HaTov. Rabbi Soloveitchik, in a totally different direction, explained the following. If you read Shmos Ve'era Bo B'Shalach, all you get is Torah Shebichsav. Because the Psukim say the whole story. But when you read Mikra Bikurim, so since it's such a brief story, so the only way to get more details is to resort to the methodology of Torah Sheba'al Peh. Kemo she'nemar, analysis. Sometimes the analysis is straightforward, as we saw before, v'yishma Hashem eskoleinu, kemo she'nemar, a different pasuk. Sometimes it's more elaborate, for example. We have where it says, the pasuk, the last pasuk on page 2, the top of the second column, V'yotzienu Hashem Mitzrayim, v'yot chazakah, v'zro netuyov, v'moro gadol, v'sosam of sin. So you have a famous drasha that's given at the end of the second column, four paragraphs in the end. Dover acher, v'yot chazakah, two words, shtayim. V'zro netuyah, shtayim, moro gadol, shtayim. Osos, plural, shtayim. V'mosim, shtayim. So now we're already engaging in not just quoting another pasuk, but we're analyzing the pasuk. We're taking the redundancy of the phrases, and we're adding it up to 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, all the way up to 10. Eilu Eser Makos, Sheve HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Mitzvah Mitzrayim. Even though the word itself doesn't speak about Makos, but it says, Yoch HaZokas, Varantuyah, Mor Galos, Zimosim. So we use the methodology of Torah Sheba'al Peh to arrive at a conclusion that's not obviously there. So therefore, said Rabbi Soloveitchik, on the night of the Seder, we want to give over the story with the methodology of Torah. To paraphrase his words, perhaps we could say that on the night of the Seder, we are not just telling over the story. We are engaging in a special limud. We're learning a mesechta. And you know what that mesechta is called? Mesechta Yitzias Mitzrayim. Not mesechta Psachim exactly, it's mesechta Yitzias Mitzrayim. We are giving over the story with the methodology of Torah. And the methodology of Torah is not just Torah Shebichsav. That's only part of the picture. It's Torah Shebichsav plus Torah Sheba'al Peh. So if we picked Shmos Ve'era to tell over the story, we wouldn't have to resort to the Torah Sheba'al Peh because the story is all there. So we dafka pick a summary, so we should have to resort to the methodology of Torah Sheba'al Peh. And that, Rabbi Soloveitchik explained, is a crucial message of Yitziat Mitzrayim, because the whole goal, as you've all learned before, the Ramban explained so beautifully, that Sfira Sa'omer is like a Chol HaMoed that links Pesach and the holiday of Shavuos. What's the holiday of Shavuos called by Chazal? Actually, the Torah itself refers to it by this name, I think, once. Atzeres Tiyelachem. It's called an Atzeres. What else is called Atzeres? Shemini Atzeres. Shemini Atzeres is the tail end of Sukkot. So the Ramban explains that Atzeret, meaning Shavuos, is the tail end of Pesach, and it's linked by one long period, so to speak, of Chol HaMoed, of Sfira Sa'omer. I think one of the Dashanim even suggested that maybe the reason that we don't get married and take haircuts, besides the more obvious one, is it's like Chol HaMoed, when we're not allowed to take haircuts and get married, for different reasons, but it has a certain link. Because, as Moshe Rabbeinu was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when you take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, Ta'avdun es Elokim b'har hazeh, the burning bush took place where? Which mountain? Moshe Rabbeinu, when he encountered HaKadosh Baruch Hu's divine presence, the first prophecy, where was the burning bush? Har Sinai. Right? Till this day, although Egypt closed the borders, but till this day they have stones that were, most of them are gone now because they took them all away for tourists. But they have stones at Har Sinai that have emblazoned in them an image of a bush. You ever hear this before? Unbelievable. You take stones that have an image of a bush on it, and you crack it into two, the bush is on both sides. You crack it into four, it's on all four. You crack it into 10, it's on all 10. You crack it into 100, it's on all 100. You make it into powder, and you look under a microscope, it's on each grain of powder. Unbelievable. They sent it to Rav Moshe Feinstein for Haskama. You know, can you write that this is like a good thing to sell, you know? So Rav Moshe, Darka Bakodesh, Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal is a big tzaddik. So he says, we believe in the Rabbani Shloim because of the revelation of Har Sinai and Yetzias Mitzrayim and Har Masorah. We don't believe in the Rabbani because of stones. But okay, it's nice, good. Chizuk Emunah, you have my bracha v'atzlocha. So he said, not that we believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu because of the Sinai stones, but okay, it's nice. It's a nice, you know, Chizuk Emunah. But it happens to be. It's true. It's true. That's what we have till this day. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, when you get out of Mitzrayim, you're going to come back to this mountain to serve me. What's the whole goal of the Exodus? The whole goal of the Exodus is to receive the Torah. So what better way to tell over the story? I guess it's not once upon a time. But what better way to tell over the story fundamentally? And obviously you have to tailor it to the appropriate audience to say it in the right way. But the core story is Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebaalpeh. And as a matter of fact, most of the drashot that we recite in this section of Mikra Bikurim are taken from the Medrash Halacha. Right? There are two kinds of Medrashim, as I'm sure many of you, maybe all of you, have heard already, the Medrash Agadah, Breishis Rabba, Shmos Rabba, Medrash Tanchuma, and then there's Medrash Halacha. The one on Shmos is called Mechilta, right? The one on Vayikra is the one on Vayikra is actually Sifra. Also, something is called Torat Kohanim. Rashi quotes it a lot. Let's say in these Rashis that we're learning now, he always quotes Tav Vav Kaf, Tav Vav Kaf. That's Torat Kohanim. That's the Medrash Halacha. And on Bamidbar and Devarim, it's called Sifrei, two books. So the Sifrei on Kitavo, if you open a Sifrei, you have it on the shelf in the Malbim Chumash, has most of these drashot that we recite in the Haggadah, just taken straight from the Sifrei, the Medrash Halacha. So what we do on the night of the Seder is give over the story with the methodology of Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaalpeh. Dafka, by picking the Bikurim section, we force ourselves into doing that. Had we set over the story directly from Shmos Ve'erbo B'Shalach, we wouldn't have been able to. Sam Rasalvetik went further. He had the following beautiful pshat. I saw this in the Haggadah called Haggadah Siach HaGrid, which is put out by Rav Salvechik's grandson, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's son, Rav Moshe Lichtenstein Shlita. And he said as follows, before the four sons, you have Chacham Rasha, Tom Shendi Elishol, right? By now I'm sure all of you have learned that those four sons represent four psukim that appear where? Okay, very good. Throughout the Torah. Some in Dvarim, some in Shmos, and the Torah doesn't identify which son we're talking about. But Chazal understood, depending on the nature of the question, which son we're talking about. So that's what we mean. Kineged arba abanim debrat Torah. So as Soloveitchik said, we start before that with the following introduction. Baruch hamakom, baruch hu. Baruch shenasan Torah l'am Yisrael, baruch hu. So of course it's a nice song. But what does that sound like, that phrase? Baruch hamakom, baruch hu. Baruch shenasan Torah l'am Yisrael. Where do we have that phrase? Baruch shenasan Torah l'am Yisrael. Where do we have that phrase elsewhere in the Jewish liturgy? Berachas HaTorah. So Rav Soloveitchik said, Berachas HaTorah we already said in the morning. So there's no need to recite another one at the Haggadah. But since the Haggadah is a specialized form of Limud HaTorah, because it's a Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebaalpeh analysis of the Sugya of Yetziat Mitzrayim, so we really want to recite another Berachas HaTorah. But we can't, because we already said it'll be a bracha levatala. So what did the Baal HaGadah do? He puts in a quasi Birchas HaTorah. Baruch HaMakom, we praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hu, Baruch Shenasan, Torah Lamo Yisrael, indicating that the Talmud Torah that we're about to engage in is a specialized form with the methodology of Talmud Torah on the night of the Seder. So these are two different approaches. We actually mentioned Torah of three, the Malbim, the idea of brevity, and the Rav Goldwicht, the idea of a Karas HaTov, and of Soloveitchik, the idea of giving over the story in the methodology of Torah to indicate that the goal of Yetziat Mitzrayim was ultimately to receive the Torah HaSinai. I'm sure many of you have heard of the idea, maybe Mr. Tarragon spoke about that, that that's the Avadim Hayinu versus the Mitchila of Dei Avodah Zarah. One stressing the physical freedom and one stressing the spiritual freedom. Just to highlight that just a bit, we had the opportunity to meet Mr. Joel, the president of his university. So he, together with other university presidents, was meeting President Bush, George W. Bush, a few years ago. They had a meeting in the White House. So George W. Bush was preaching the message of freedom, that we got to bring the message of freedom to the whole world. We have to bring it to Afghanistan, and bring it to Iraq, and bring it to the whole world. So Mr. Joel is a very bold person. So he said, Mr. President, may I add to your remarks? So he said, sure. So he said, I think it's important, Mr. President, that we not only bring the message of freedom to the whole world, which is, of course, very important, but we also have to bring a message of what to do with that freedom. Because a lot of times when people become free from their dictator, so they make another dictator. And they just kill each other in a different way. We have to indicate that when you have freedom, you have to channel the freedom. And of course, that is the whole message of the Night of the Seder. Ein lecha ben chorin, ela misha osek b'Torah. That it can't be hefkerut. We do not believe in freedom to the extent to do whatever you want. We believe in freedom to channel ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why they say to Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, and I won't get involved in politics now, but Rav Aaron Soloveitchik pointed out that the song HaTikva, even though it was made by a totally secular person, but it has many Jewish themes. It's a very positive song. The longing for the redemption, the longing for Eretz Yisrael. But he had an objection to one line. Leo sam chofshi be'artzeinu. Because chofshi, in typical Jewish thought, implies hefkerut. It implies just to do whatever you want. So he changed that line. Leo sam kadosh be'artzeinu. So my father-in-law sings that line when they sing HaTikva. And Baruch Shekivanti, I didn't hear of Aaron Soloveitchik, but so I changed it to Leo's b'nei chorin be'artzeinu. Because ein lecha ben chorin, ela misha osek b'Torah. Okay. I don't know if Lapid would agree with me, but I think that should be the correct version of HaTikva. So now, we don't have so much time left, and there's so much to give over, so I just wanted to give over one broad theme and a few other quickies. Avadim Yin Lefar B'Mitzrayim, you've all heard this kasha before, because the Gemara, the Haggadah continues, V'yotzienu Hashem Elokeinu Misham V'yod Chazakah V'zroh Netiyah. So that's a question that raises the difficulties of many of the commentaries on the Gada. The question being what? What did we just say? That we were slaves in Egypt, Hashem took us out, and if God did not take us out, we would still be enslaved to power in Egypt, we and our sons and our sons' sons. So what's the obvious question? Nope. There's no obvious question. If God didn't take us out of Egypt, we would still be slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Zekusha gdola, that needs analysis. But that's I didn't ask on the on that. I was asking on the second part. Go ahead. Yeah, and bring a raya, bring a proof. Well, let's take it again literally. We would still be slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. There's no Pharaoh in Egypt anymore. Okay, so maybe you could stretch. I don't know, Morsi. We'll still be slaves to Morsi in Egypt. There's no slavery in Egypt at all. Lincoln freed the slaves in America. In Europe, they freed the slaves a different way. As Laura said, throughout history, there are different historical dynamics that cause changes. So how could we say so starkly that we'd still be slaves? But the different approaches that are given, I wanted to share with you just two quick approaches. The main approach that is given, of course, is not the word, it's not that avadim hayinu l'farav Mitzrayim, but mishubadim hayinu l'farav. The word mishubad doesn't only mean enslaved, it also means to have a debt of gratitude. If someone says, ani mishubad l'cha, it could also mean that I am indebted to you. If Paro had freed us, if to some kind of historical dynamic, he would have gotten, I don't know, spirits of liberalism or whatever, and decided to free the slaves, then we, as Jews, and that really should be the way we should act, we should feel a debt of gratitude to the one who did us favors. But the Ribbono Shel Olam wanted it that our debt of gratitude should be, and our connection ultimately should be, not to human beings, but to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to live out our destiny in the world, which is to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem rigged it, and of course that's what we stress in the Haggadah, especially at Makas Bechoros, right? What do we have in, quickly on page 2. Where is this? Yes? The second column toward the middle. Ani Hashem, right? Ani hu v'lo acher. Actually, should have dramatized a little more. Back up a few paragraphs. V'avarti b'eretz Yitzrayim b'layla z'ani v'lo malach. V'ikesi b'kol b'chor b'Yitzrayim ani v'lo saraf. When it comes to Makas Bechoros, even Moshe and Aaron took a backstage. It was direct to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that, as the Mizmor in Tehillim says, we sing it on the night of the Seder, and of course every time we say Hallel, Hallelu Avdei Hashem, says the Midrash, V'lo Avdei Paro. What is the Midrash telling you? Of course, we're not Avdei Paro anymore. No! Hallelu Avdei Hashem, you're only Avdei Hashem. You're not Avdei Paro at all. You have no debt of gratitude to Paro. Because what did Paro do? All he said was, no, I will not let my people, your people go. And when it comes to Kriyas Yamsuf, he chases us again. Even after he let us go, after he got whipped. And then Paro says, and then Hashem says, Adkan. My people are going out. Because Hashem took us out, so we have no debt of gratitude to the Egyptians. My wife just sent me something on the internet that Egypt wants to sue Israel for all the damage of the Makos. I don't know, I've got to look into that one. But I think there's a Gemara and actually played itself out a few decades ago where they sued Israel, I think, in the UN for all the spoils that they took from them and they didn't pay back. So then the Israeli ambassador, the clever man, so he said, and here's the bigger debt that you owe us for all the free labor. So the case was dismissed. So that appeared in the Gemara, and it was also an article in the Jerusalem Post about 30 years ago. They did the same thing in the UN. So now they're pulling a new trick. The payment for the Makos. Okay. So that's one major approach. I forget who it's attributed to, but many of the commentaries say that. The idea of Shibud, we don't want to be indebted to Paro. So therefore we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for taking us out. But then there's a fascinating alternate pshat. It's a beautiful commentary that's oftentimes quoted by the Haggadah people, if you will. It's called the Haggadah's Masa Nisan. It's a very classic Haggadah. Again, it takes some doing to get through, but many have quoted it in synopsis form. It's printed in this sefer here, the Otzer HaTfilos, a two-volume work on the Siddur. So in the second volume, they have the Masa Nisim Haggadah, which was put out by one of the greatest Chachamim of the last century and a half ago. His name was Rav Yaakov Loberbaum. He wrote a famous commentary that's learned all the time in the yeshivas called Nesivos HaMishpat on Choshen Mishpat. In yeshivas, they always quote the Tzois and the Nesivos. These are two very, very great commentaries on Choshen Mishpat. So he also was a Baldarshan, and he was in the town of Lisa. He published a Haggadah called Maaseh Nisim. So in this Haggadah, he gives the following fantastic idea. You know how we say in the Hallel, Lolanu Hashem Elokeinu Kiyem L'Shimcha Gadol. We tell Hashem Yisborach, save us, not for our sake, because maybe we're not doing the right thing. Save us for your sake. In Slichos, we a lot of times say, Asei L'man Shimcha, act for your name. We learned in the class on Geula that even if Klal Yisrael are not Roy, we just spoke about it in the Haftorah from last week concerning Parashas Parah, that Hashem Yisborach says, they speak about this a lot in terms of the fact that it sounds like Klal Yisrael are going to come back to Eretz Yisrael first without doing tshuva, and then Hashem is going to arrange it that they should do tshuva. Of course, that's a lot, very contemporary ring. So Yecheskel HaNavi says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you messed it up big time. You're creating a terrible Chil Hashem. So I'm going to schlep you out of the nations and bring you back to Eretz Yisrael, and then I'm going to sprinkle the waters of purification on you, and I'll arrange it that you should do tshuva. Why? Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because I'm going to act for my sake. In the first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei, what do we say? Umevi goel of nevenehem, leman shmo v'yavo. Not because of us. We may not be ra'ui. Of course, as we learned in the Mashiach class, ideally we should do tshuva shleima, that we should get the gula in a rushed way. But if we don't get it in a rushed way, Hashem will bring it anyway. Why? Leman shmo. What do you mean leman shmo? What is God's interest in bringing about the gula for His own sake? Isn't it just for us? So again, many different ways we can go with this, but the Nesivos HaMishpat in his Haggadah Masa Nisim says the following idea. The Ribbono Shel Olam took us out of Mitzrayim in a way where, so to speak, He staked His own reputation on the success of the Jewish people. How so? Because the beginnings of the Jewish people were started in a way where God manifested His presence in the world through the Makos. During the Munach HaBurah, we learned a few weeks ago about the famous words of the Ramban at the end of Parashat Bo, which you haven't yet seen. I urge you all to take a look at. At the end of Parashat Bo, the Ramban explains that by sending the Makos to Egypt, what was God doing? He was demonstrating that He was the total master of the world, that He was the creator, and only the creator could overturn the rules of nature. You think water is H2O? Nuh-uh. It's blood. You think animals stay, they're supposed to stay in a certain area? No. They override whenever I tell them to. You think the sun shines during the day and it's dark only at night? No. It could be dark all the time. Many commentaries point out that the 10 Makos were parallel to the... What other 10 do we have? The Aseret HaDibrot, I'm not sure if they tie into that, but there is certainly another 10, although it's a tempting analogy. The 10 statements that HaKadosh Baruch Hu used to create the world, Asara Mamarot, because with the Makos He was proving to the world that He was the creator and He was the Mashgiach. So now what does Moshe Rabbeinu do when the Jews sin with the Egel and they really blew it? We should say we really blew it big time, and Hashem threatens our destruction. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say? What's the most heartfelt feel that He could offer? Lama Yomru Agoyim Aye Elokehem. It's going to be a Chil Hashem, even if we don't deserve it. But your reputation is at stake. You took the Jews out of Egypt. Their name is Yisrael. Yisrokel. Your name is associated with the Jewish people. If they're down, if they're destroyed, Chas V'Shalom, then you're going to look bad, says Moshe Rabbeinu. So says the Nesivos HaMishpat in the Mas Nisim HaGadah, why did God rig it that way, that His reputation, so to speak, should be at stake if the Jews are down? Because He loves us. And He didn't want that our being saved should just depend on our merit. It's like He threw His hat in. It's as if, just to give a brief mashal, let's say a parent loves the child so much, but they know the child's going to go on drugs. And they know there's going to be a certain desire, so to speak, that once the kid is way, way off, forget it, I don't want anything to do with them. So what's the parent going to do? He's going to take a sign and glue it onto the child, and it's going to say, Goldberg's kid. This is Goldberg's kid. So then when the kid gets thrown in jail, what's going to be? So now his reputation is at stake. It's quite obvious, this Goldberg's kid. So he's going to force himself to take care of him, because it's not just him, it's all his own reputation. So the Ribbono Shel Olam rigged it that he should take us out of Mitzrayim in this glorious way where his reputation, so to speak, is going to be at stake if anything happens to the Jews in the future that Chalila will lead to our destruction. So that's what we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ilu lo hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu es Yisrael Mitzrayim, if he did not, so to speak, put his own reputation at stake by doing all those wondrous miracles in Egypt, if it was just done in a way where the Ribbono Shel Olam's hand in it wouldn't have been so obvious, so then we would not be able to survive. We would not be able to survive the long exile. And that's something, that's a theme that appears again and again throughout Jewish liturgy, especially at the end of the Seder, when we'll just end with this, we split the Haggadah into two parts. So many of the commentators point out that the first part of the Haggadah is about the past Exodus. B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, B'tzeis Yaakov Me'amlois. The second part of the Haggadah, how do we begin the second part of the Haggadah? We actually open the door for Eliyahu HaNavi, right? And then we say, Shvocha Moscha L'Goyim HaShaloh Yudaucha. Pour out your wrath on the nations that don't know you. And then we sing the Hallel. What's the connection? So if you take a careful look, we don't have so much time to go into it now, but if you take a careful look at the second part of the Hallel, it has a very, very large theme of praying for the future. We speak about, again, Lolanu Hashem, Lolanu, that Hashem shouldn't act for His sake, for our sake, He should act for His sake. What's that about? It's a prayer for redemption. We speak about in the last, one of the last mizmorim, Min HaMeitzar Karasi Ka, it says that Kol HaGoyim Sivavuni, the nations are going to surround us. All the nations are going to surround us. What does that sound like? All the nations are going to surround us, especially those who are with me in the Mashiach class. Well, what is that a reference to? That's Gog and Magog. It says it three times because the Midrashim say they're going to be three Gog and Magog wars. What are we asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Save us just as you saved us in the past. Save us in the future. And then, of course, we punctuate it with Hodol Hashem Kitov, Kilom Chasto. That's what Klal Yisrael is all about. They thank HaKadosh Baruch for what He has done, and we pray for the future. We thank, and we pray. We thank, and we pray. That's what you do at the end of davening. Mo'odim anachnu lach, Sim Shalom. Sim Shalom is a very heartfelt prayer. We thank, we praise God for the past, pray for the future. So the Haggadah, the very holy night of the Leil HaSeder, is not only a thank you for the past, and it's not only expressing our belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's also a prayer for the future, and of course that's why we end the Haggadah with what famous phrase? The Shana Haba, Rishalayim, because we're looking forward to the future when we'll be able to have the final redemption, which will make Yetzias Mitzrayim look like child's play, when the ultimate redemption will come and we'll be able to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and learn His Torah and follow His mitzvos and be the Or LaGoyim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had in mind for us in the entire period of the Yemot HaMashiach. Thank you very much. Achak HaShev HaSameach, everybody. Toda Rabah.